Is there feedback right over here? You guys are good. Okay. As long as y'all are good, I'm straight. James chapter 1, verse 18 through 27. And I'm really excited because last week we talked about this whole aspect of how to deal with tough times, dealing with trials and temptations. Just by show of hands, how many of us have been through tough times before? That should be everybody in here, unless you just haven't lived long enough. But all of us in here have been through tough times of some sort. That's perfect. Oh, awesome. Y'all put your hands together. They are on it this morning, man. I don't know what y'all did, but it's working. Maybe it's the Lord. I don't know. It's great, man. I don't have any feedback up here, man. God is faithful, man. Amen. In trials and tribulations, you just persevere, I guess, right? Y'all are stiff this morning. But last week we talked about how to deal with tough times and dealing with trials and temptations because they will come. Like it's a guarantee. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this life you will have many troubles. But don't fret or don't be afraid because I've already overcome the world. He says, take joy in me because I'm in control of everything. Everything that's happening in your life, as you make a decision to become a Christ follower, you have no reason to worry at all. It doesn't mean that things won't happen. Things will happen. As a matter of fact, it may even intensify a little bit more because the enemy really kind of looks at you with a target on your back because you are a Christ follower. But the good news is that Jesus has everything under his power. Like at the name of Jesus, every knee has the power, every tongue has to confess. And so that's the good news about it. And so today we're going to keep going on in this series of part two. And I've entitled this message, Listening and Doing. So if you're taking notes, we've given you actually a section to take notes on your worship guide right on the back. It says notes. And so you can just kind of follow along with us and take notes there. But we're going to continue on in James. And I want to actually pick up from a verse that we ended last week with, which was verse 18 of James chapter 1. And the reason why I wanted to kind of start with this verse as opposed to starting with verse 19, which is where James really starts to talk about listening and doing, not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word, is because this verse right here serves as the perfect transition to go into verse 19. Because in verse 18, what James is really lifting up is the identity now that we have in Jesus Christ, that because of this faith that we have in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, in other words, we've been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast, but it's all because of his goodness, it's all because of his grace. In other words, we didn't earn it. It wasn't something that we worked for. It wasn't something that we could put a whole lot of effort behind, but rather grace is something not that we achieve, but grace is something that we receive. Matter of fact, that's why oftentimes Jesus is the most ridiculed person on the planet, because people just can't comprehend like why somebody who's so perfect and so loving would still extend grace to people who are imperfect. I think that just shows the goodness of God. And it shows just how much he loves us. And so it's easy to love somebody when they're perfect, but real love is being able to extend that love to a person who's messed up just like you, right? But Jesus, obviously, because he's perfect and has perfect love, he extends it to us. And so verse 18, this is what James says. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the gospel. That's what he's talking about there, the good news of Christ, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or his creations. Then I want to get into verse 19. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That verse right there may have made some of us uncomfortable. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Then verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word. Everybody say doers. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Then verse 7, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I think that verse is funny. It says, true religion that's pure is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Some of us haven't done that at all. So you're like, am I really believing? Like for real? Just by show of hands, how many of you guys have ever done that, right? Yes. None of y'all say, I'm just playing. I'm really just playing. I'm going to talk about what he means here because it's probably not exactly what you think on the surface. And so I don't want anybody to get scared by that. But listening and doing is what I really want to spend some moments talking about today. If we could just be honest, there's been plenty of times where we've heard good insight and we've heard things that have made sense. But if we were to be honest, how many times did we actually act on what we heard that we knew was good? Right? Like some people told us, you probably should avoid this type of a person. You probably should avoid this relationship. But you didn't kind of take heed. And then consequently, it may have kind of led to some disastrous effects, right? We've seen on television all these different infomercials into how to lose weight. You got the Nordic track, you got this pill, you got this drink, right? This diet plan. And you're like, man, all that sounds good, but I'm not going to do it. Right. So like I think what we've done in our culture and what we do so well, like we hear a lot of things well, like we hear so much, like we watch CNN, we watch this news station, we read this article, we hear other people's opinions. But oftentimes when people are trying to give us maybe sound advice or sound counsel, we don't always implement it. Sometimes we could be a little bit skeptical, right? Right? If we could just be truthful about it. You're like, let me kind of research that just a little bit more, or let me kind of ask around just a tad bit more. And there's nothing wrong with getting more counsel. The Bible says that plans succeed because of a multitude of counsel. But it's the difference between getting wise counsel and acting on it and getting wise counsel and not acting on it, being a skeptic. And that's kind of what James is lifting up here. He wants the church here that he's writing to, these believers, these pretty much first century Jewish Christians, to know that, guys, it's not enough for you just to hear this word. Like it's cool for you to listen, but what you need to also do is you need to spend some time actually putting it into practice. But going back to verse 18, James talks about this new identity that we have in Christ. Now, it's important to understand this because if I don't get verse 18, then the next verses throughout the rest of chapter 1, matter of fact, the rest of the book of James has no bearing on me. Because in verse 18, what he's saying is that you as a true follower of Christ, like if you've put your true faith in Jesus, like you've believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you believe that he saved you by grace because of your faith, or through your faith that you've been justified, not by what you do, but you're justified, in other words, by what he has done, then it's not enough, guys, for us just to hear. It's not enough just for us to just sit at God's word, but what are we actually going to do with it? So he just kind of focuses on how they are new in Christ, these first fruits. First fruits was always the best thing that was being offered. All throughout the New Testament, you may see this terminology, first fruits, especially when it came to people giving to the Lord and giving to the temple. First fruits always represented that which was best. In other words, now in Christ Jesus, I have the best life that I could ever imagine. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be hunky and dory. We already talked about that in the first 17 verses of chapter 1. He talked about how there were trials and temptations that you and I would face, right? There's no warm up here. James gets right into it. Says, guys, you're going to go through some crappy situations in life. I just want to let you know, right? No warm up at all. Not like you may. No, you will. And part of that, and most of it, has everything to do with the fact that you're a believer in Christ. Matter of fact, I think that's so relative to today's time, because oftentimes believers in Christ, I think, are the most afflicted people in our time, because believers oftentimes get ridiculed for their beliefs, because oftentimes believers are looked at as being very dogmatic or not compassionate because they don't go along with what culture says is truth. Culture says truth is subjective. Believers in Christ say, no, truth is objective based upon the word of God. And if you don't know this by now, you have drawn the line in the sand when you make a decision to be a Christ follower. People may not like you. They may not agree with you. They may call you a bigot. They may call you lack of loving. Jesus was called all of those things, but we know Jesus was not any of those things. He was love. Matter of fact, because he was love, he constantly told us the truth about ourselves. And oftentimes the reason why people would look at believers as not being loving is because believers are really just kind of telling the truth, and people don't want to hear the truth. That's really the whole issue, but that's a whole other message for another time. But what James says is that, guys, you are new in Christ because you have received this word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done for us, not what we do for him, but we have been saved because of what he's done for us, and we've believed that and received that by faith. And as a result of this new life, our lives should begin to now link up with God's word. Doesn't mean that I cross every T or dot every I. Doesn't mean that I'm perfect. I will never be perfect until I stand in the presence of God in eternity. But as I'm growing as a follower of Christ while walking on this earth, that my life, as I'm walking with Jesus and following Jesus, my life should start to look more like Jesus. Right? It shouldn't be I've been saved and following Christ for 30 some years and I'm still at the same place that I was years ago. Right? In natural terms, if a 3-year-old or a 30-year-old is acting like a 3-year-old, we would say that there's a problem there. Right? We understand that in natural, but when the spiritual comes, it's like everybody likes to extend grace. Well, no, he's still growing. We all are still growing, but you should have grown past that place 20 years ago. Right? Like, that's kind of what James is getting at here. Like, there should be some maturity going on in your life. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, guys, I wanted to really write to you and teach you some new things, but I couldn't give you no meat because you were still like babes and all you crave was milk. The goal of the Christian is to mature to the point to be more and more like Jesus. That's the goal in a nutshell. That's what it's ultimately all about. Matthew 7, this is not on the screen. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. It's a great parable there where Jesus talks about this parable between two types of builders. You had one builder who built his house on sand, and then you had another builder who built his house on the rock. And Jesus says, the one who built his house on the sand, he's the equivalent of the person who builds his house on anything else but my truth, or builds his life on anything but my truth. But the one who builds his house on a rock, he is the one who builds his life on the words that I have spoken. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is like, everybody's building something. Question is, what you building on? Am I building my life on what culture says, on what people say, maybe even what I say that's not lining up with God's word? Or am I striving to build my life on the cornerstone? We just sang about that. On Jesus Christ, because he is the word of truth. We do have this scripture, John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40. I love this because a lot of times, you know, people, there's a lot of debate as to whether or not scripture is all about Jesus and whether or not it points to Jesus. Here's what Jesus says. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. You know what he's saying? He says, you think that just because you know scriptures, that you're good. Jesus says this, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, right? Then next he says, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So he says, guys, the scriptures, they all point to me. Like, they're all about me. Like, the prophets, they were all talking about me coming at some point in time. John the Baptist, the guy that y'all were, like, really, you know, kind of frantic about and all this type of stuff, like, he was talking about me. Old Testament points to Jesus. New Testament points back to Jesus. Jesus is at the center. Colossians 1 talks about like how all things hold together because of him. It all comes back to him. Like, everything has been revealed. God is, the Father has revealed everything that we need to know for life and godliness through the giving of his Son. So in other words, I can't say that I reject Jesus, but yet I believe in God. I can't. It just doesn't make sense. Well, I trust scripture, but I don't trust Jesus. Well, I hate to tell you, scripture is Jesus. John 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh. I'm talking about Jesus. That's what James is ultimately getting at here. That's the word of truth. That's what ultimately it's all about. As I mentioned, the goal of the Christian is to look more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. If you're a follower of Christ, maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe you're just kind of, you know, going from one place to the next. I just want to kind of check it out. That's fine. But I just want to kind of educate you. Here's the goal of any person who really wants to be a follower of Christ or is a follower of Christ. It's to be more like Christ. That's the goal. It's to be more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the scripture says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Look at what it says. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, or some translations say, behold the Lord. In other words, the more I focus on Jesus, the more I become like Jesus. Or in other words, I'll say it like this. You become what you behold. Let's break it down in practical terms. If I'm constantly looking at impure images, or if I'm constantly looking at or beholding things that really don't build me up but tear me down, my life will result in that. It will begin to look like that. You become what you behold. And this is especially true when it comes to beholding Jesus. That the more I focus on Jesus, the more I become like Jesus. I'll tell you why this is also true. How many of us in here have ever said, like, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, but you ended up doing it? Right? Want me to tell you why? Because you focused on that particular thing. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to cuss. Oh my gosh, I just cussed. I'm not going to lie. I'm trying to break this habit. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to lie. But then you lied. Because focusing on it doesn't change it. Like focusing on saying, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, doesn't mean I'm not going to do it. No, because you have focused on it in and of itself, you will begin to follow in that pattern whether you realize it or not. Which is why Paul says, focus on Jesus, guys. Behold Jesus. That's it. Like, that's why Jesus says in the scriptures, follow me. Just follow me. Like, be my students. Just follow me. And when you follow me, you will see that you are new in me. That you have this new life. Like, I know everybody promises new things. I know everybody that you know, they promise this new thing and that new thing. But he says, no. Newness only comes through knowing Jesus. That's it. That was the Father's prescription. Hey, I'm going to send my son. And through sending my son, you will experience this new and eternal life. And when you experience it, it will bring an enormous amount of joy, because you will understand that what he did for you wasn't anything that you could ever do for yourself. Earlier this week, my son Josiah, we were kind of like writing his name, and he grabbed the pen out of my hand and he was writing on the pad, but then somehow, like in the matter of like 2 seconds, there were pen marks on his leg. I'm trying to figure out, like, dude, how did this even happen? Kids, they move so quick these days. But it was interesting because I was like, okay, Joe, we got to go clean this up, buddy. We got to go get it clean. Because he was like, uh-oh, I'm sorry. Like, it was like literally pointing to the mark. And it was like God was literally teaching me in this moment how we should approach him. That even when I mess up, I'm sorry. Because I'm trying to get it off my leg. He's trying to scratch an ink mark. Dude, it's not going to work. Like, you're going to be scratching for days. It's not going to work. You need something more powerful to wipe that away from you. So what do? We go in the bathroom, wet a towel with soap and water, scrubbing it off his leg. He's mesmerized, like, oh my goodness, this is awesome. And then after it's done, he just looks at me and smiles. And I knew exactly what that meant, that you were able to do something for me that I couldn't do for myself. That is how it should be when we look at God the Father. That when I fall, I mess up. God, I messed up. Sorry. And he's like, okay, let's do something about it. Let's go clean you off. But I'm not going to clean you off with soap and water. I'm going to clean you off with the blood of my son. And I'm going to clean it off. I'm going to make it like new. And when you know you've been transformed by the glory of God, by the grace of God, it should result in this joy where you just smile all the time because you're reminded of what God has done for you. That's it. Because that's what you focus on. You become what you behold. And all of that was important to understand because that lays the foundation for verses 19 through 27 and what James says here in James chapter 1. So let's read verse 19 back in James 1. It says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know what he's dealing with now? He's dealing with how the Christian should really be functioning. Like, guys, like, don't be so quick to speak and slow to listen. He says, no, be quick to hear and slow to speak. In other words, God has given us 2 ears and 1 mouth. You already know where I'm going with it. Probably means I should listen more, talk less. Like, if God wanted to just give us 1 ear, he could have just gave us 1 ear. But I believe that probably some of that biological configuration was, I want you to spend more time listening than speaking. So that way, when you listen more, when it's time to speak, you will speak exactly what needs to be spoken. That there's a time to listen and there's a time to speak. Some of those function from the credo statement that I'm just going to speak whatever's on my mind all the time. And how many of us know by experience that what you say can oftentimes get you in a lot of trouble? Like, all of us should have both hands up. Like, how many times have we actually put our foot in our mouths, right? Where we said something only to be like, you know what? I was wrong. Man, I messed that all up, right? You know, it's kind of like you got cake on your face, right? And you're like, man, my bad. I messed up. But how could, like, couldn't that have all been avoided if I would have just maybe listened just a tad bit longer? You know what's helped me practically? Like, right when I think I need to say something, I always tell myself, wait a few more moments. Because more often than not, when I wait a few more moments, what I think needed to be said didn't really need to be said. Like, listen, it doesn't have anything to do with just the fact that I got a mouth problem, but it has everything to do with a patience problem. Because listening requires patience. Has anybody ever been in an argument before where, like, they were saying something that you absolutely disagree with and you wanted to keep getting your point across and it just killed you to have to just sit there, shut your mouth, and just listen? I've been there. It's not really listening that's the problem, it's patience. Because it's like, how much longer do I have to listen to you talk crazy? It's a patience problem, right? That's really what it has more to do with. When I talk less, I'm able to listen more. So my question is, do you and I struggle with listening more and talking less? Like, what if we just went the rest of this week and said, you know what, I need to listen more. And by the grace of God, I'm just gonna listen more. I'm not gonna speak what's on my mind because speaking of what's on my mind hasn't really got me a lot of success. I'm just gonna listen. Just gonna listen. Talk less, listen more. Here's what scripture says. We got a few scriptures from Proverbs because Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. One translation says, sin is not far from a person with multiple words, with many words. But those who have self-control, those who are righteous, those who are holy, they know how to hold their tongues. Hold your tongue, right? Like, listen more, speak less. Proverbs 17:27-28 says it like this, that the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. In other words, I know how to use my words. How many of us know people in here? Like, you know people that are like, they don't talk a lot, but when they do talk, it's profound. It just silences everything. And they only say like 5 words, and everybody else has been saying 5,000. They say 5, shuts the whole thing down. Because this person knows how to use their words with restraint. And whoever has understanding is even tempered. Isn't that interesting? That oftentimes with a quick tongue, anger is not too far from around the corner. They almost kind of go synonymous. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this, that an ungodly comment will lead to an ungodly result. That you and I can say something in a moment that can take a lifetime to repair. Like, how many relationships have been split up because of just bad words? And I'm not talking about profanity, but things that should not have been said. Like, how many jobs have been lost because of things that just shouldn't have been said? How many friendships have been ruined because of things maybe that we shouldn't have said? And even more importantly, when it comes to God's word, that I should be quick to take heed to it. Now notice in verses 19 through 20, James says it like this, that for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, because man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. There's two types of anger in this world. There's righteous anger, and then there's unrighteous anger or fleshly human anger. Righteous anger is anger against anything that's sinful. In other words, it produces godly results. So when I see somebody being oppressed, that is a godly and a righteous anger. But even in that, I have to be careful that how I function in it reflects godliness, right? Go back to the Old Testament. You had a guy by the name of Moses. He had a righteous anger because he saw somebody be killed. But as opposed to like functioning properly in that moment, he just gives into the flesh and kills the guy who killed the other guy and then tries to hide him under the dirt. Yeah, that's godly anger gone bad. So it's not enough just for me to understand what kind of anger I have, but now I have to understand how to function in it. So I gotta be careful with it. But then you have fleshly anger, and that's anger that produces ungodliness. Like, this is the type of anger, like, you lose an argument and you're just upset and you just start going crazy. like just for no reason. It doesn't produce anything godly. What it produces is actually ungodly. And how you know it's not godly is because instead of it bringing people together, it causes division. That's not God. That's not how God functions, not at all. Some of us have seen that happen. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says it like this. It says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Because anybody can talk a lot. Anybody can say a lot. Question is, will I know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it? Another thing that's also important for us to realize, this quote that came from this theologian named Warren Wiersbe, he said, people rebel against God's word because it tells them the truth about themselves and their sinfulness. Oftentimes the reason why we rebel against truth and the reason why we get upset about truth is because not that we're upset with truth, we're really upset with ourselves, but it's called self-righteousness, so we can't see it. Matter of fact, it's pride, because pride blinds the person who actually has it. And they're the only person in there who realizes that they don't have pride. And that's oftentimes what leads to anger. Show me a very, very anger-filled person and I will show you a very, very prideful person. Pride and anger, they really go hand in hand. But here's what James says in verse 21. He says, don't be quick to speak, but yet be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, this is what James says. He says, guys, instead of having this anger, instead of having these impurities, take it off. And the illustration here that he uses when he says take it off is like that of dirty clothes. Take off the filth, get rid of the ugliness, take off the things that are not godly, and instead clothe yourself with righteousness. Matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say when it talks about clothing yourself. Paul says it like this in Romans 13, verses 13 through 14. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Verse 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, he's saying, put on Jesus, guys. That's who we're following. Like, clothe yourselves with Jesus. Colossians, he then kind of talks about what that looks like. Clothe yourselves with love. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with patience. Clothe yourself with kindness. Here's a question I want to ask us all. Are we clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus? Or are we clothing ourselves with Louis Vuitton anger? Are we clothing ourselves with Nike, just do it? In other words, I need you to just do it. Just get the job done, right? Like, what are we clothing ourselves with? Does our lives look more like Jesus, or does it more so look like culture? That's what James is ultimately lifting up. And then later on in verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves to the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What James is saying here is, guys, you've submitted yourselves to the gospel, which has saved your soul. But it's not just enough just to believe in the gospel for once and for all. But I have to constantly preach the gospel to myself day in and day out, because I'm going to constantly be put in pressure cooker situations, which are designed by the enemy oftentimes to tempt me to go against what God says. So in other words, I will probably be in a situation tomorrow where I will be confronted with the decision, do I act godly or ungodly? Right? Some of us have dealt with that this week. Trials and temptations, you got a lot of temptations this past week. Experienced a lot of trials this week. I mean, people were pushing every button known to man, like buttons you didn't even have, they just created. Like, I didn't even know I had an anger problem until you came into the picture, right? Like, stuff like that just kind of started happening. But James says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in this implanted word, because it's not only able just to save you from the penalty of your sin, but it saves you from evil behavior. It's saving you from anger. It's saving you from wrath. It's saving you ultimately from destruction. So in other words, he's saying, guys, let's just get rid of the sin and wickedness from our life. Let's stop playing around with it. In other words, let's stop playing church, guys. Let's be the church. Let's just stop saying we clean. Let's be clean. Like we say we are new in Jesus Christ, but yet we wear the garments of a dead person. He says, take that stuff off. Matter of fact, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead back in the middle of the book of John, the Bible says that Jesus told them after he raised him from the dead, he says, hey, guys, go unwrap him. Take those grave clothes off so we can give him something new. That's what Jesus does with us. He says, take off this stuff, man. Take off this profanity. Take off this anger. Take off this pride. Take off this victim mentality where you think, oh, woe is me, and everybody is against. He says, take it off, because in Jesus Christ, guys, you're new. You have this new life in Christ, and you don't have to be subjected to who you used to be. In other words, you don't have to let people hold things against you anymore. Because if God doesn't hold it against you, why should you let them hold it against you? You are new in Jesus Christ. But then James kind of gets to the heart of the matter in verses 22 through 24 in James 1. So then he says this. This is what I'm really saying, guys. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Then verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Some of us are like, how is that even possible? Like, how do you go look in the mirror and forget what you look like? Well, number one, to understand context, the mirrors back then weren't the same as mirrors now. Like, they didn't just have pocket mirrors, you know, and cell phone mirrors that you could just pick up and just look at. Like, it wasn't like that. Like, oftentimes the mirrors, they weren't presenting necessarily the clearest image. And so if you didn't pay enough attention to the reflection when you looked at it, you would miss certain things. If you just kind of looked at it and glanced at it and just walked away, you wouldn't really get a true perspective as to how you looked in order for you to make corrections. In other words, he says it like this. It's like going into your mirror right now in the bathroom and not seeing the blemishes on your face, ignoring the blemishes and just going out in public. You got boogers hanging out your nose. You got sleep all in your eyes. And like, hey, I look, okay, good, I'm gone. Not paying any attention to how you, in fact, look. That's what he says. It's like when we hear the word, but we don't do it. And it's interesting for him to say this because he's writing this letter to believers. Because he's saying, believers, it's oftentimes very easy for us to think that, hey, if I just come to church, if I just hear the word of God preached, if I just hear a little bit of the message, if I can stay away just for a few moments, that I'm good. He says, no, you're deceiving yourself. It's not enough just to hear it. Like, you can hear it day in, day out. But if it's not being applied to my life, in other words, if I'm not doing the word, living out the word, then it means nothing to me. In other words, coming to church and hearing the word means nothing if I don't submit to it and implement it in my life. One pastor, he says it like this, he's unknown. He says that the believers are satisfied in this passage. They're satisfied in the church with the buds of hearing without the fruits of obedience. I love it. Like, the buds of hearing the word, thinking it's just enough, but don't want the fruit of it. Don't want the results of it. Don't want to see it produce anything in their life. He says, guys, you're deceiving yourself. That's what he's telling the church. He says, you're deceiving yourself if you just think it's okay just to hear the word. But I know the Bible. Question is, have you applied it? But I know this scripture. I've talked to so many people who can spit scripture with the best of them, but are the most unloving people you ever know. And I'm like, I don't think you know Jesus. I mean, just my honest opinion. I'm not judging you. I just don't think you know Jesus. Because you can't sit here and say that you know all about Jesus, but don't look like Jesus. Oh, God is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. But you not. You're missing something. There's been a cognitive disconnect here. So you mean to tell me that you've received this unmerited favor, grace of God, supposedly that has transformed your life, knowing that you are a sinner and you have become a saint in God, but you still got a stank and nasty attitude? That I don't get that. I get it. We're all in the middle of our sanctification process. I do. But I still shouldn't be impatient 10 years later. Right. I mean, just that's kind of what James is saying. He said, guys, there should be some fruit here. He's also speaking to the idea that a believer, and any person for that matter, just taking a glance at God's word without it affecting their lives, that he says, guys, you're deceiving yourself. Matter of fact, I looked up in the Greek, the word look, as James used it in verse 23, but then how he used it in verse 24, he says it's like a person who looks at a mirror, but then forgets how he looks. But then he says the person, though, who applies his the word in verse 25, he says, he is like the one who looks perfectly into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. It's interesting because in the Greek, James uses two different Greek words for look. When he says the person who looks in the mirror and forgets how he looks, he says that person is the equivalent of looking and just glancing. not paying any attention at all. But the person who looks into the perfect law, talking about the gospel, talking about this grace that we have received from God, like they are the person who not just hears it, but they do it. In other words, they are the person, as scripture says, or as translators would say, they subject themselves to the word of God. They come near to the word of God. It means to stoop down near or by something, to bend forward or to bend near to it, to lean into it. In other words, what James is telling us, he says, guys, I want you to lean into God's word. That's what he's saying. And I know this is a rough message because it was a rough message for me preparing this week because I was like, man, is there some hypocrisy in my life? Like, am I doing a lot of hearing, but I'm not doing? Like, is there some things that, you know, I'm hearing well? Yeah, I'm listening to all these messages and podcasts and sermons, getting filled up with the word of God. But the problem is the word of God, I'm not applying it to my life. Like maybe that's just me. I found myself doing that. I'm sure none of you guys deal with that because, man, you guys are awesome in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. But if an honest pastor could be just honest for a moment, like, hey, that happens. Like, I hear. Lord, I hear you telling me to be patient with them, but I don't know. Lord, I hear you saying extend grace to them, but I don't know. He says, why wouldn't you extend grace to them when I've extended grace to you? Like, if anybody had a reason to hold something against somebody, it would be me holding against you. You offended me, and I'm perfect. And you complaining about them offending you, and both y'all messed up? Why don't y'all just both extend grace to each other and be one happy family? That's what he's getting at. I've done that. I know none of you guys have done that. I've done that plenty of times. Right? It's happened so often, right? I think there's a few people who could be honest and say, yeah, that's been me too. We should all lean into God's word. And here's why, because when James says that it's the perfect law, talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the law of liberty, and oftentimes, a lot of times, people think that the word of God is this thing that brings restraint. No, the word of God brings freedom. John 8, we did a whole series on this last month. He says it like this: to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The gospel doesn't bring shackles, y'all. The gospel has the keys to set us free. What does it mean by set free? What do you mean by that? It sets us free for us to live a life in obedience to God. It sets us free to be able to enjoy the love of God. If you hear a Christianity that's all about bringing shackles, that's not true biblical gospel of grace Christianity. No, the gospel of grace comes to set us free. But that sounds awfully alike, like you could just do whatever you want and just get away with it. No, that's not the gospel of grace. That's not what the gospel is all about. No, I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved for good works, which means this, that in Christ Jesus now, what I ought to do now becomes what I want to do. So I don't want to lie anymore, not just because God said it, but because I just don't want to, because I don't have it in my heart. That doesn't honor God. I love my Father. I don't want to displease him. I don't want to just get short with you anymore, not because it's what I should do, but it's because I want to do it. See, the law, what it brings, the perfect law of God, if you're not careful, you're not looking at it from a gospel lens, you will just look at it as a list of rules. Don't commit murder. Don't lie. Don't covet. Don't take your neighbor's wife. That's kind of crazy. Like, don't take the oxen from your neighbor. Like, they had a serious coveting problem. As many of us do. Like, I want her look. I want that haircut. I want that clothes. We still deal with the same thing today. Like, you don't take somebody's oxen. You covet their house. I covet their car. It's much different, but it's the same in principle. He says, you can't look at it like this list, because here's the reality. You can't match up to it. You can't fulfill it. So that's why I sent my son Jesus to fulfill it, so that in him, you would be set free. So you don't have to fulfill it, because he's already done it for you. All you have to do is receive it and believe in it. And when you do that, you are made new. That's why the Bible says any person who's in Christ is a new creature. Old is past, new has come, because you are brand new in Jesus. Here's what happens when I act on God's word. This is what the Psalms say in Psalm 1. Verses 1 through 3. Love it. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You know, in other words, you want to know the secret to a
prosperity type field life, and I'm not talking about money. That doesn't mean prosperity. I'm not talking about having all your bills paid. That's not necessarily prosperity. But prosperity is being able to know that in Christ Jesus, I am secure. That in Christ Jesus, I've been rescued. That in Christ Jesus, I have new life. That in Christ Jesus, I am blessed. That's what it means. You want to know the secret to that? I got to apply God's word to my life. I got to apply it. It's not just enough to say I have it, but I got to actually apply it. Then he begins to wrap up in verse 26 in James chapter 1. He says this, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In other words, James is moving to saying that if my words and my life don't match up, then I'm deceiving myself. I say one thing but do another. You know what we call that? That's a person who's a hypocrite. That's what scripture says. You know the people that Jesus oftentimes called hypocrites? It wasn't sinners. It was those who claimed to know him. They had the biggest hypocrisy problem. And that's oftentimes what is attributed to the church. I think a lot of people who are not even, who are far from God and people who are not a part of the church, not maybe not all, but many, they would not have an issue with us being transparent and showing our wounds. The issue is when we act like we've never done anything. So that's when people are like, man, I'm not coming to church because this is full of just fake people. They don't go through nothing. They don't deal with nothing. They ain't never lied. They never cheated. They never committed adultery. They never killed anybody, right? They never did this. They never cheated on their taxes. They're just perfect. And unfortunately, the church has done a terrible job as believers. We've done a terrible job in showing people, guys, we're not perfect. The reason why we gather is because we worship a perfect God. And in him, he's making us perfect. People, that's the life-giving message of the gospel. And when we wave that banner, that is not about what we do, but it's about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, I believe that draws people. It compels people to come because it's like, come tell me about this. Like, I want to hear about this. Like you were a liar. You committed this. You did that. You were deceptive. You cheated. And you've been forgiven? Tell me about this, please, because I need a whole lot of it. Well-known gospel artist Erica Campbell, she came up with a song like, I just need a little bit more of Jesus. Some people are like, I need all of Jesus. Not a little bit, all of Jesus. That's the good news, guys. But when we act as if we have it all together, that is when hypocrisy is not too far from us. I say it like this, declaration means nothing without demonstration. I can't say one thing, but then live something completely different, right? And a lot of times what we do really well at is we do well at wearing a Jesus bumper sticker on our forehead. We go to work and we got the cross and we got a scripture hashtag on Facebook and on Twitter. And we got a car magnet with an inspirational scripture. But the minute somebody cuts us off, we're throwing them the finger. And it's like, my goodness, this is supposed to be the household of faith. There should be some distinction here. He says, God, don't just hear the word, but do it. Maybe this message is uncomfortable for some of us because you're like, man, come on. I would caution us to receive God's word with a lot of humility if that's the mentality. Because what James says is that you're deceiving yourself. You think you're good, you're really not. You think you're nice. I used to tell my youth group this at an old church. You think you're nice, but you're really not that nice. You think you got, no, You're far from it. You're missing it. James says, apply it. Here's my question. He says this person's religion is worthless. Oftentimes, you know, in today's time, religion is like a bad word. Religious just means devout. It just means consistent. It just means like worship of. Religion is not the issue. Religion, the problem with religion is us believing in the wrong things. That's what it is. That's what James is talking about here. He says, guys, your religion is worthless. In other words, your faith is worthless because you focus on what you do to make you right with God. True faith focuses on what Jesus has done for you and what he wants to do through me. That's what true religion is. Nothing wrong with religion. All of us are religious in some way. You came here today. You've been coming here for some weeks. You're religious. You religiously show up. On time, late, in between, I don't know. But you religious. You religiously go to work. You religiously eat. The problem is when it's misplaced, when it's placed in the wrong thing. That's what many people have missed about who Jesus is, because many people think, I got to put my faith in what I do. I got to put my faith in what Christ has done for me. That's what it's all about. And so he says this. He says, this is what real faith looks like, guys. I want to show you. Real faith is that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unsustained from the world. And then earlier he says the whole aspect of bridling your tongue, not being loose with what you and I say. He kind of came back to that from when he mentioned it earlier. He's talking about, guys, that it's not just enough to say it, but do I demonstrate it? Am I living it out? Am I honoring God, not just with what I say, but am I honoring God with what I do? This is faith in action, right? Now, some of us in here are like, I've never visited an orphan. I don't even know a widow. So does that mean I'm not saved? That's not what James is saying. He says, listen, guys, listen, if you have true, authentic faith, then it needs to be shown in the demonstration of the love of Christ, especially to those who are far from God, and especially to those who are the most vulnerable in society. And in that time, widows and orphans were amongst the most vulnerable people who could not provide for themselves. They could not help themselves. They were poor. They were struggling, and there was nobody to help. James says, listen, if you believe, if you are the church, as you call yourself to be, show love to these people. Don't just turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. Don't just sit there and watch them struggle. If you can do something, help them. That's what real faith is. A lot of times, oftentimes, the church has gotten a bad rap for this because a lot of people on the outside just kind of say, church, all y'all do is y'all just come together, pray, run around, shout, sweat, slobber, all that good stuff. But y'all ain't nowhere to be found when tragedy happens in a community. Like, nobody wants to help anybody. James is talking about that here. He says, true faith, guys, true faith in Jesus is lived out. It's when I use my life so that others can know the love of Christ. I use the gifts that God has given me so that others would know Jesus. That's why we do what we call Discovery 301, what I mentioned earlier right after service, because the goal of that is to help you find out your gifts, your abilities, so that way you could be sent out on mission to help meet the needs of other people. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. This is what John says in 1 John 3:18. I'll get ready to close with this. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. He says, it's not just enough just to talk about it, but show it in actions and in truth. It's the equivalent of saying, I love you, but you don't do anything to show me that you love me. So I don't believe what you say, I believe what you do. That's what he's saying here. He says, let's not just talk about it, but let's actually be about it. In other words, good works don't lead to faith, but true faith leads to good works. A true faith in Jesus is a faith that's demonstrated to other people. That's what it's about. So my question is this to us today is am I applying God's word to my life? Am I living out God's word, right? So you're on this awesome Bible reading plan, reading it day in and day out, memorizing all these scriptures, but has it actually been flushed out in my life, right? Like you just did the kind of the flip thing in scripture and you said, whatever scripture I open up to, that I'm meditating on that today and I'm gonna live by it. First scripture, love your enemies. No, I can't do that. Let me find something else. Blessed is the one who refreshes even his enemies. Oh my gosh, what is this, right? Like, you just, I gotta apply it. I can't just hear it. I gotta apply it. This is what makes us the church, guys. This is what makes us true believers. Jesus said, and you will know them by their fruits. What kind of fruit are we producing in our life? I mean, let's just be honest. Like, survey your life. In my life, am I just a listener or am I more than that? Am I a doer? Am I a doer? Am I implementing the word of God in my life? John 15:4-5 says it like this. And this is the good news. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, guys, when you rest in me, I'll let you in on a little secret. It's not really you who's doing the work. When you rest in me, I'm doing the work through you. That's it. Philippians 2, he says, for God works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God is working in so I can work out. He's doing the work in us. All we got to do is rest in Jesus, because when we rest in Jesus, our lives begin to reflect Jesus. In other words, he takes all the burden off us. All he calls us to do, I just want you to rest in me, guys. Just rest. Just rest. Just chill. Just hang out. Just follow me. Abide in me. And I'll take care of it. I will work through you. You will see that I will do something in you in a month that you couldn't do in a lifetime. That a lifetime spent trying to do good works on your own, you will never accomplish. But a month spent resting in me, you will see you will see your life reflect the glory of God like never before. So it comes down to this. Will I abide in Jesus? Will I rest in Jesus to not just be a hearer of his word, but a doer of his word? Maybe God's specifically been speaking to some of us in here about certain things that he wants you and I to do, but we haven't moved on that yet. God is calling you, be a doer of my word. Do you trust me? Do you believe? Some of us, God's like, you've been coming to the church for a while. It's time for you to take the next step and join the church. But I don't want to join the church, because then that means, like, I may have to subject myself to being connected. And the last time I joined the church, I was hurt. Or maybe the next step for some of us is, like, you need to extend forgiveness to that person. Like, because you've been forgiven. Scripture says that. Forgive as you have also been forgiven in Christ Jesus. But if I forgive this person, then that means that it means that we've moved on in the midst of all the things that this person did to me. So I'm just supposed to forget about all that? Jesus is like, didn't I forget about your sins? Didn't I on the cross nail them to myself? I took upon myself your afflictions, your infirmity. What is the next step that God's calling you to? Don't be a hearer, be a doer. You be a hearer and without a doer, you're deceiving yourself. You think you're good, you're really not. But Jesus says, put your faith to work. Demonstrate it. Not that you're saved by them, but you're saved for them. You're saved to show them. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Honest question I want to ask you is this, or that I want you to ask yourself and survey your heart, survey your life. I want you just to be 100% truthful. It's just you and God in this moment. It's not about the person.